can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. The Bible in your pew will be a different version than the version I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version. And so I've printed it on the back of your insert. And our focus, our text, is going to be verses 14 to 23, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 of chapter 22 for the sake of context. I will be referring to those earlier verses as well in the sermon. So the scripture reading, I'll begin at Luke 22, verse 1, and I'll be reading all the way through verse 23. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me with me is on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Thus the reading of God's word today from the Gospel of Luke 22. Keep in mind the outline as well in the bulletins there on the insert, the other side of where the scripture reading is found. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, each year our nation sets aside the last Monday in May as Memorial Day, a day to remember those who gave their lives fighting for our nation. And all throughout our nation today and tomorrow, there will be Memorial Day services held to remember those who died. As we left prayer meeting here at the funeral home this past Saturday, the funeral home director was in the back area, and he said to us, "I want to invite you to the Memorial Day service taking place here at the cemetery tomorrow. This year's service will include the Oak Harbor mayor and a congressman speaking. There will be patriotic music played and a military flyover, all to remember those who died for the sake of our country." But today, as we're gathered here in this funeral home, as we're gathered here for worship on Memorial Day weekend, we are going to hear from God's word about the details concerning the institution of another service of remembrance. And we will be invited to participate in that service of remembrance. The instructions for the service of remembrance that you are at today were carefully laid down, detail by detail, by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them to his apostles before he went to the cross. And while it's important for you to remember on this particular weekend, today and tomorrow, those who died for the nation to purchase the nation's freedom. It is more important today, as you are gathered here, that you focus on what our Savior did to purchase your eternal freedom. As you see in our text today, our text begins with Jesus' description of how the Old Testament Passover is over and completed. In verse 14 of our text, it begins with the fact that the hour had come. The hour that Jesus is referring to, there's been a buildup to that particular point, and you saw it as I read through the previous verses this morning. In verse 1, we're told that it is the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is drawing near, which is called the Passover. In verse 7, we're told that the day of unleavened bread had arrived, and it's the day on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus instructed his disciples to prepare the Passover, which would have included the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And now in verse 14, the hour has come. The lamb has been slaughtered, and the hour for the Passover has come. Verse 14 goes on to tell us and remind us of the intimacy of the meal. It tells us that they reclined at table and the apostles were with him. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, whenever Jesus has proclaimed the gospel and members have responded or people from the crowd have responded, he is often invited to a home. They gather together around a table, reclining with him. And it's a sign of the intimacy that they now have with him as they recline together with Jesus around a meal. And that's taking place in our text today. You see, it is the hour of the Passover. Jesus is reclining at the table, it tells us, with the apostles. The word apostles is significant in verse 14 because throughout the Gospel of Luke, the disciples are referred to, but when Luke uses the word apostles to describe the disciples, he wants us to see that these disciples will become apostles, and the apostles are those who lay down the foundation of the church. They are those given the unique office by the fact that they were first-hand witnesses of the death and resurrection of Christ. Those are who the apostles were and are in our text. As apostles, God will use them to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. They will lay the foundation of the church, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. God will inspire them to write the New Testament scripture that we find in our Bibles still today. The apostles mentioned in our text, the fact that Jesus is reclining at table with the apostles means that Jesus is reclining at the table with his church. The foundation of the church, the apostles, the foundation of the church that will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Jesus is reclining at table with them. And it shows the intimacy that the Lord has with believers and his church at the table that he is now instituting. You see, the Lord is always present at the supper. As we gather during a time of Memorial Day for a nation, you remember those who died in the past but are no longer with you. But when you gather for the Lord's Supper, the Lord is remembered for his death on the cross, but the Lord is present with you in spirit as well in that supper. And so Jesus goes on in verse 15 then to describe what he is about to do and how he has come to fulfill and displace the Passover meal. He said to them in verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now notice what Jesus has told them. He earnestly desires to eat the Passover with them. What was the Passover? The Passover was the redemptive event of the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, we know that the people of Israel gathered in the land of Egypt, that Pharaoh had put them into slavery, that God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and he told Moses to take Aaron with him and go to Pharaoh and let the people go. Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel go, and God sent the 9 plagues upon the Egyptians, and yet Pharaoh would still not let the people go and worship God and go to the land that God had for them. And so God told them to sacrifice a lamb. He called it, in the book of Exodus, a Passover lamb, to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, the firstborn sons of the people of Egypt would all die and suffer at the hands of the angel of death. But the people of Israel, who had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on their doorposts, they would know that the angel of death had passed by. The people of Israel then would gather each year to celebrate the Passover, to remember the redemption that God had given them. For once the 10th plague had come upon the land of Egypt, Pharaoh and the Egyptians wanted the Israelite people to go and to leave. And now in verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And then notice how he concludes, before I suffer. You see, he is helping his disciples, his apostles for the preaching of the word to the end of the earth. He is helping them see that he is now identifying with the suffering and the slaughter of the Passover lamb. Jesus is calling attention to his suffering because his own suffering, about which he will soon go through on the cross, will displace the Passover and the sacrifice of the lamb. There'll be no more need for a Passover lamb as they did in the Old Testament to commemorate and to remember what happened when God delivered his people from the land of Egypt. For New Testament believers like you, he will be the sacrificial lamb for you to remember in the supper he will institute. In verses 16 to 18, Jesus then speaks of the kingdom of God. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, and take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Do you see, there are 2 times that he is referring in these verses, at the end of verse 16, at the end of verse 18, to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is mentioned 2 times. But what does he mean then when he states, I will not eat and I will not drink until the kingdom of God comes? There are some people who say, well, Jesus must be referring then to when he comes again, the second time, at the end of the world, when we know that the Lord will someday return. That must be what he is referring to when he tells them that then he will eat and drink. But whenever Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Luke, he is always referring the kingdom that he has come presently in the gospel time to bring. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that he preaches about, and he calls people to repentance and faith to enter into that kingdom and to follow him. the kingdom of God he tells parables about, and about those who then are invited into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, then, that comes after his death and resurrection. And so when Jesus tells them in verse 16, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And in verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What is he referring to in the Gospel of Luke? He is referring to Luke 24. For after the resurrection in Luke 24, and in particular verse 30, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples this. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Later in verse 32 of chapter 24, he states this. We read in, verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus is referring to not eating until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, not drinking until the kingdom of God comes, the Lord Jesus is describing what is going to take place after his death and resurrection. You see, in the Old Testament, they thought the kingdom of God was the people of Israel, the nation of Israel on earth. They thought of Jerusalem and the temple. But now Jesus is establishing for them that after his death and resurrection, the kingdom of God has come and will come. The kingdom of God belongs to all those, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so now that the kingdom of God has come, the Old Testament remembrance meal, the Passover, is no longer necessary. But the New Testament remembrance meal is the meal that Jesus will now institute and give instructions for the institution of that meal. That meal is called the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In verse 19 and 20, the Lord institutes his supper. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. At the end of verse 19, Jesus states, do this in remembrance of me. You see, the Old Testament deliverance from Egypt was only a shadow of the type of deliverance that would someday come. The Passover lamb was a shadow, a pointing to the fullness of the slaughtering of the Passover lamb when the Lord Jesus Christ would die once for all for his people. The deliverance from slavery in the Old Testament pointed to the deliverance from sin and death that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, would someday bring. And now Jesus is saying to the apostles, the foundation of his church, do this in remembrance of me. No longer a focus on an Old Testament Passover lamb that you slaughtered to remember what took place in Egypt. But do this in remembrance of me. Remember that Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, and the eternal life and the deliverance that his death and resurrection for all his people would bring. He goes on to describe the new covenant signs. We're told in these verses that he took bread. Bread is a sign. He said, this is my body. He took a cup as a sign, and he said, what is in this cup is poured out in my blood. He is not saying that the bread becomes his body, He's not saying that the cup during the Lord's Supper becomes his actual blood. But the bread and the wine of the supper are the signs that point to a greater and a better exodus and salvation that the Old Testament people knew. Not a redemption from Egypt, but redemption from sin. The bread is the sign of his body that was broken. The cup is the sign of his blood that was shed. And Jesus called it, at the end of verse 21, a new covenant in my blood. Jesus is instituting a new covenant. By his death and resurrection, the old covenant made with the Old Testament people of Israel has been fulfilled. A new covenant, Jesus declares, in my blood. These are the signs of the new covenant supper. But then notice as well, in verse 19 and verse 20, how Jesus words what he tells us concerning the bread and the cup. When Jesus held the bread, he tells them it is given for you. When Jesus takes the cup, he tells them it is poured out for you. You see, no one can provide a sacrifice that would be sufficient to pay for their sin. Everyone that belongs to this kingdom of God is born in sin and worthy of death. And nothing they can bring or do can pay for that sin. God had to provide the lamb. God had to provide a worthy enough sacrifice to pay for the sins of all of his people. God provided a Son of God, Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of God, Son of Man, that came to earth and died on the cross for you, his people. That is what he is telling the apostles. That is what he is telling you every time the supper is served. It is a vicarious sacrifice that God has given. That means that God has provided it. He has given the Lord Jesus as a substitute for you. And that's the point that Jesus makes. He's not just speaking to the apostles, although he did when he instituted the supper the first time. But when he speaks to the apostles, he is speaking to his church. He is speaking to you. This bread was broken for you. This cup was poured out for you. And when God's people partake of this meal, they partake in faith. It is a sign and seal that the salvation that Jesus accomplished on their behalf on the cross belongs to them. And that salvation is for them. But you notice in verse 21 that as the Lord instituted the supper, there is also a warning. In verse 21, we're brought back again to the beginning of the chapter. But behold, Jesus said, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Now you remember how in Luke 22, we began this chapter, verse 3, with Satan having entered into Judas Iscariot. You will remember in verse 2 how the chief priests and the scribes, they were seeking for a way to put Jesus to death. We were told in verse 4 that Judas then, having Satan entered into him, went to the chief priests and the officials of how he might betray him. And they were glad and agreed to give him money so that he would betray Jesus to them, and they could put him to death away from the crowd. The chapter began with this scenario, describing for us what might or what could happen. It went on to describe the disciples and their preparation of the Passover. It went on to describe Jesus having the Passover meal and now instituting the Lord's Supper with those apostles. And we've heard nothing more about Judas and what's going to take place. But in verse 21, Jesus announces that he knows what Judas has done. And he goes on to tell them in verse 22, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." When Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, he is again using the language of the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, language that the Lord Jesus has used throughout the gospel. I put that portion of Daniel 7 on the back of your outline so you could see it before you this morning. In Daniel 7, the prophet Daniel speaks of the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 13, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And the Jews had always understood that prophecy of Daniel 7 to be speaking about a Son of Man who would come to earth and reestablish the Old Testament kingdom of God, that he would lead the armies of Israel against the Romans, that they would reestablish the temple and the city of Jerusalem as a kingdom of God here on earth. And now Jesus is telling his apostles what's going to happen to the Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to suffer. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed by one at the table. Should they start to think that somehow Satan's power is gaining the upper hand, that somehow now things are not happening as God had planned and as God had determined? But you see in verse 22 how Jesus has carefully worded what's about to take place. "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." You see, it's not as if Satan and his scheming described at the beginning of this chapter, as if he's gaining the upper hand, as if he's taking control, as if God's lost control of the entire situation. God is in control. God has ordained and determined that the Son of Man and the Son of God will be betrayed. And then Jesus warned, "Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." You see, God has determined what will happen to Jesus. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, will go to the cross. He will be the Passover lamb. He alone is a valuable enough sacrifice as Son of God, Son of Man, to pay for the sins of all of his people. And yet, Judas, Jesus tells us, one who, verse 21, is at the table with him, Judas, one who is one of the 12, Judas, at the end of verse 22, Jesus tells us, is responsible for his actions and for what is about to do. You see, the warning in our text is that the Lord's Supper is not a supper that can save you. If you think by your participation in it, you're saved because you partook, Jesus reminds us in these verses that that is not true. For sitting at the table with Jesus as this first supper was instituted is Judas, who had already made plans to betray him. Judas, whom Satan, verse 3, had already entered, and he likely partook of the meal as well. Woe to he who partook and then betrayed the Son of Man. The judgment of God falls upon him, Jesus tells us, for his sin. And that the service of remembrance that is before you this morning. The Lord tells us in these verses that he is present. You have intimacy with him here today as a believer in Christ Jesus. One reason you're gathered here today is to remember the death on the cross our Savior suffered, which paid for the sins of all of his people. You are here to remember the resurrection from the dead, and that he has saved you and delivered you from sin and from death, and has brought you into the kingdom of God and eternal life forevermore. The bread that you take is the sign that his body was broken for you. The cup that you drink is the sign that his blood was spilled for you. There is nothing that you can bring to this table that can pay for your sins. Only what Jesus did for you can pay for your sins. But this is more than just a remembrance service. It's more than a service tomorrow to remember those who died in the service of our country but are no longer living. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he rose again. Following his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And you are gathered here today in this service to remember what he did for you and to know that as you partake by sign and seal the salvation he accomplished for you belongs to you. The bread does not become his actual body. The cup does not become his actual blood. But the Lord is present in spirit. He is intimate with his church, with his people, as he was with the apostles so long ago. He told us to do this supper. And today, you're gathered in his presence to partake with him and with fellow believers in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today. You have blessed us with your word, that in your word you have told us about our Savior. We rejoice, Lord, that he instituted this supper, this sacrament, this sign and seal, that we could remember what our Savior accomplished for us on the cross, that we could identify with his broken body and shed blood, that we could know, Lord, as believers, that he died for us. And that by this sign and seal, by the intimacy of this meal, by the presence here of the Lord in spirit, we know that we belong to his church and to the kingdom of God that he came to bring. Father, cause us now, as we partake in this meal, to reflect on our sins and that they've been forgiven. Cause us now to reflect on the work of our Savior. May he receive all the glory. Remind us, O Lord, that we belong to you forever, for you have saved us from sin and death and have given us eternal life. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.